The reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 10 to 18. The sacrifice of Jesus. The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to the complete solution. If they had, the worshippers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins, but instead of removing awareness of sins. Then those animals' sacrifices were repeated over and over. They actually heightened awareness and guilt. The plain fact is that the bull and the goat blood can't get rid of sin. That is what is meant by this prophecy, but in the mouth of Christ. You don't want sacrifices and offerings year after year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. It's not a fragrance and smoke for the altar. That whets your appetite. So I said, I'm here to do it your way, O God, the way it's described in your book. When he said, you don't want your sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to practices according to the old plan. When he added, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God, by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifice year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. The Holy Spirit confirms this. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled on stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on lining of their hearts. He concludes, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of, there's no longer any need of offer sacrifices for them.
Thank you, Ruby. Ian took these away because he knew I was going to give them to the children. So if any of the kids would like to come and sit while we do our talk, and I'll give them Jaffa cakes. Let me know if there's any allergies before you send your child up. Cara, do you want another Jaffa cake? Okay, so we're starting with Hebrews 10, chapter 10, 1 until 18. I put out a Bible timeline for the kids so that it's a wee bit easier. We use it with the teenagers as well. It's hard to all lift up, but I'll tell you what it is at the minute. So it starts off with creation. God created everything, and then it goes through his promises, how he frees his people, provides the land, the judges, appoints the kings, the whole way up until Jesus' birth and resurrection and death, and then Revelation when Jesus returns again. So Ruby, if you could sit with them to help while I'm doing the scripture stuff, and then you can point out whereabouts it is. Thank you. So where we are at the minute is up in this side. We're in Hebrews, so it's after Jesus' time. And this is a letter to the Hebrew people. It's written to a group of Messianic Jews. Now, that means Jews who believe in Jesus. The reason that it was written was because they were struggling with some of the same things that I maybe mentioned that I would struggle with. Putting Jesus on the same level as God, they kind of thought Jesus was a little bit lower. So it was similar to what we discussed earlier. So that was why I did the Fox Pop, to see, you know, whenever I was younger, we had God in a triangle. So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So it made me think that God was higher than the other two, which just isn't true because it would make a lot more sense if it was all in a horizontal line. So it was similar to what we discussed earlier. Sometimes it's a matter of who is more important. But the passage that we're looking at deals with the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law would have been, you know, the commandments and things like that. I think we have talked about them in Sunday school a bit. So it was God's rule for sacrifices. So we only learned about the sacrifices in the Old Testament with the teenagers about a week or two ago, didn't we, Ruby? So for people who maybe don't know that, in the Old Testament you would have had to sacrifice maybe a dove or a lamb, something unblemished and pure, and it was supposed to take your sin on and be kind of the mediator between you and God, whereas now Jesus is the mediator and he took our sins once and for all. So Jesus was enough for us, which means that we don't have to sacrifice anymore. In verses 10, verse 1, we see the Trinity starting to work together. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come." The mention of the shadow implies that there was maybe an outline from the law. So the law would have been a blurred concept of what was to come, which was Jesus. Sorry, I'm not putting this very well. So God in the law has always pointed towards Jesus. We see the whole way through the Bible how it was always three in one, how Jesus was at the beginning. It even says in John 1 that creation was through Christ, which I think sometimes we forget about. So like this timeline, we see at the start, don't we, Ruby, that it went God, then Jesus, then the Spirit. And we forget that they were all working together from the very start of time. But it was for a greater purpose. And this chapter tells us what the greatest purpose was. It shows us that the greater purpose was the sacrifice of Jesus, which was ultimately so that we could be in relation with God once more. It sounds simple that Jesus sacrificed himself for us, that we don't have to sacrifice birds or lambs anymore for... I'm sorry, I'm taking a wee wobble. Can I say a prayer? Can I bow our heads so I can say a prayer? Because I don't feel like I'm articulating this well right now. So if we go bow our heads. Jesus, sorry for not getting it right now. I just pray that you speak through me, that any words of myself are cast aside, and that we can speak your word. Amen. Okay, thank you. Okay, so what is the great purpose? Hebrews 10 suggests that the greater purpose was for God to be in relationship with us. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus all work together throughout creation, throughout the whole start of the Bible, till now, just so that they can be in relationship with us. Okay, the sacrifice of Jesus, it shows us repeatedly in this chapter that it was enough. It says repeatedly the phrase once and for all, which shows the finality of our sin. Our sin was taken at the cross and that was it. Sometimes I think we forget that and we lift up our sin again. But Jesus took it, so we need to leave it there. And then it starts off with talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, because that's what the people of Hebrews struggled with. They struggled with knowing that Jesus was enough. And I think sometimes we do the same. You know, we rely on ourselves, we rely on other people, we maybe rely on the voices of this world instead of thinking Jesus is enough. So repeatedly, the whole way through Hebrews, it sounds so simple, but yet that is what it keeps on telling us. Jesus is enough and his sacrifice is final. That's how the Trinity worked together. That's what Christ has always told us. It's what God always told us, and it's what the Spirit works within us to tell us. But it doesn't just leave Jesus on the cross. So if we go through this scripture, it starts off with Jesus' sacrifice, but then it points us in verse 12. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. So I'm going to say that again. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. So suddenly, the law is set aside because Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. So it's what we always talk about in Sunday school, how much Jesus loves us that he wanted to die for us. And then we see, not only did he stay there, but he's now in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. It puts our eyes to what our future is, that we can sit with Jesus. Now, for me, I read that and kind of cast it aside. I didn't think about it. And then whenever I started studying around that passage, I seen the great encouragement that that is, that our sacrifices, that Jesus' sacrifice was final, and that we're being pointed to where we can ultimately be. For me, it was a great encouragement to pursue on in my faith, because I'm sure the people at this time, as much as us, struggle to pursue on in their faith, but we can see what we're hoping for and what we're living for. So we've seen how God has worked together with Jesus, and now we're going to look at the Spirit. In verse 18, there's a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which again is showing us how the Old Testament and the God of the Old Testament is working together with the Spirit and with Jesus. I thought this was quite important. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper. It isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. That's from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. We're then left with the conclusion of verse 18. Our sins are taken care of for good. So, to conclude, why does the Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work together? And it's literally just for our good that we can be in relationship with them once more. To take away some points, because I know I rambled a lot, and I obviously had a wobble at the start, which may make it hard to remember everything. The Trinity have worked together from creation just to show us love and deal with us even when we're not great, because Jesus took along all of our sin, all of the badness, all the things that we beat ourselves up about, and he made it final at the cross. Then our sins stay at the cross once and for all. So let's leave our sin there. And the last point is that one day we will be with Jesus. So I hope that you can take that as an encouragement to pursue on with your faith. Okay, is there any Jaffa Cakes left? No, nobody knows? I don't know where they are, I've said that before. Okay, so Hillary gave us inspiration for the Jaffa Cakes. So can anybody think why we might use a Jaffa Cake to remember the Trinity? Because the circle is endless. I think Tegan is so good. So there's three parts to this Jaffa Cake. There's the sponge, there's the chocolate, and there's the tangy in between. So the reason Hillary uses this for the kids, that's why I gave you all Jaffa Cakes. It wasn't just because I like giving you sweets and then sending you home really hyper. We'll go for chocolate as God. Theo wants a Jaffa Cake. The sponge as Jesus, and the tangy in between as the Spirit. So on your way out today, if you would like, you're more than welcome to have a Jaffa Cake. So every time you see a Jaffa Cake, you can remember the three in one and that God works together for our good. Okay, I'm just going to say another prayer. God, thank you for looking after us. Thank you for looking after me, even whenever I have wobbles. And I just pray that your word resides in our hearts. Lord, that if nothing else, we remember that you died for us and that you love us. Amen.